Good evening, brothers and sisters. Here we are again, another Tuesday night of these informal talks that we've been having for the last month and a half or something like this. This is perhaps, these days, rather strange way with this lockdown and stay at home. Some of us have never been so busy like now. Used to be the busyness was spent in airports and hotels and traveling. Now, by a push of a button, you can see many more saints and churches than that. And because of that convenience, the saints or the brothers are taking advantage of it. And just before this meeting, I just got a text from a brother from a certain region in Southern California and say, "Hey, are you available those 2 days in June? We'll get a lot of people from our area, and you can just speak to us." And it's that easy, and it's almost very difficult for me to turn that down. So these days, I'm more busy than ever before. And but one thing I would say, in terms of a consistent fellowship, there's nothing more consistent than this Tuesday night talk. And I somewhat am grateful for that, grateful for the brother's burden to have me speak to you, and this kind of a weekly consistent talk also has a way of disciplining me and causing me to, be exercised in terms of advancing the fellowship. And my burden, as you all know, is the matter of intercessory prayer. And that burden has not left me at all. Again, if anything, it is growing even by the day. By that alone, I feel confirmed that, at least from my perspective and in my feeling, that this matter or this burden of prayer is the last thing from a movement that we want to promote. Or some kind of activity we want to see increase, and surely not some kind of a event. The strongest burden of brothers and sisters is to build or rebuild, with some of us, the prayer life of intercession, and with a view that the church, with the saints, or at least a number of saints, giving themselves to build up such a prayer life. Remember, the prayer life is almost synonymous to a hidden life, because the Lord say, don't pray in the street corner standing there like those Pharisees. But if you want to pray, go find a closet and get in there. And the Father will hear or see in secret, and will also reward you in secret. So the closet life is a deeper life, and there is a tremendous benefit of building up a genuine prayer life, and that is, it forces you to deepen, to take care of your roots in the Lord, and to have increased the depth of your Christian life. Sorry to say, even though we're in this wonderful recovery with the highest and the best, revelations and truth, I don't think I can say that the depth of our life, Christian life, is where it should be, at least in terms of relative to our knowledge of the truth, of the high truths. We need that height, brothers. I feel these days the Lord is calling us and telling us we need the depth as well. The height is for our seeing, for our vision, for revelation. We need that as high as possible. But the depth speaks to experience. It speaks to our application of what we see. So I hope the prayers will cause us and compel us these days, brothers, to really take a look at our inner life, our personal life, our Christian life, how shallow it still may be. Now, of course, this is relative. You know, you don't expect a new believer to be that deep, but they have an excuse because they're new, they're young. But when we see brothers and sisters who've been around who are really not new or young, but year after year, indeed, in some cases, decade after decade, you don't sense a deepening of their lives. You don't sense the depth, you know, the deep calls unto deep. You don't sense the depth there. And no wonder our Christian life and our Christian service after a while would become routine and even could come to a standstill. At least it's not something progressing or advancing. That is a shame. That is a real shame because of the rich speaking that we're all under. But no one can help you in that sense. We can shepherd, we can teach, we can admonish, but in the end, it still, besides the Lord's mercy and grace, require the person, you, me, the individual, to apply ourselves to, as Peter say, to demonstrate diligence, to show diligence, that we would not be unfruitful, right? Rather, that we would add virtue after virtue after virtue. That depends on each of our exercise. I hope, brothers and sisters, we would be delivered out of the realm of superstition or of some kind of a quick fix or some kind of quick solution to spiritual things. There's not such a thing. Everything is dependent on our persistent exercise. So tonight, I still would like to use this word school, you know, Andrew Murray's book, With Christ in the School of Prayer. That word school is not only a noun, it is also a verb. One needs to be schooled. What does that mean? That means one needs to be taught. One needs to be drilled. Do you understand the word drilled? You need to be trained and forced to do a drill again and again and again until that something that you keep doing repeatedly becomes an acquired skill. You're not born with that skill, but you're drilled to have that skill. It means habituating. You know, I think there's such a verb that it is not only a kind of a practice from time to time, but a practice that has become habit. You know, in 1 John, this word practice righteousness, or practice sin. That word practice means a habitual, repeated activity, an activity that has become habitual. So habitually one sins or habitually one practices does righteousness. So that is not an accident or something you just happen to do a lot. That comes from doing something again and again and again. If you sin again and again and again, that sin becomes habit. That means sin becomes habit. So the same thing with the various spiritual exercises. And here we're talking about the top spiritual exercise, the most important spiritual exercise there is in our relationship, in our communion or communication, indeed in our worship of God. And so when you look at it that way, I think all of us will be grieved or at least disappointed with ourselves, won't we? That our prayer is not a life yet. It is not a habit yet. It's something we do before we coordinate or before we do something, we pray first. But that doesn't mean a life. That just could be a program that we do. My deep burden, and I really feel from the Lord this way, whether it will happen or not, I don't know, is that at least a contingent of saints, not everyone, I'm not that unrealistic, but here and there would be a contingent of brothers and sisters in the Lord's recovery that would have acquired prayer as a living, as a life, and collectively, individually and collectively as a ministry. So it's not something we do from time to time. It's something we do all the time. So I encourage the brothers and sisters that you would, again, take these days, these times, not waste the opportunity to really be serious to build up this habit, to habituate yourself, to become a person of prayer. And the churches, local churches everywhere, would become churches of prayer. My house is the house of prayer. And my people is a people of prayer. And that's how it should be. I think we are short from what the Lord wants. So may the Lord have mercy in every age group. The seniors, I like to speak a word to the senior saints, those who are, 60, 70, 80, whatever, that we would think about this, that at our age, we don't have the kind of energy to run around and do this and do that. That's okay. Leave that to the younger ones to do. As for us, the Lord had mercy on us. So many years, we have some experience of life. We have some knowledge of the truth. You know, we have some insight to things. I think there's a call right now. We often talk about Hannah's prayer, H-A-N-N-A-H. But I like to talk about Anna's prayer, A-N-N-A, the 84-year-old prophetess. In Luke chapter 1, who day and night, it says, was there petitioning and fasting before God. I don't think he was just praying for his own, herself. What does an 84-year-old widow need, you know? I think he was praying to see the Lord, the coming of the Savior, the fulfillment of the prophetic word about the coming king, the Messiah. I believe so. And her wishes were granted eventually, and together with Simeon, another old one, in Jerusalem, saw the Lord Jesus as a babe, but face to face. And that is a great thing. they were part of that group that pray into being the Lord's coming, God incarnate. And that is a very, very significant thing. Brothers, I would say a word to older brothers and sisters, your life is not over. Your service is not over. In fact, now is the time you enter into the golden age of your service. And this altar is a golden altar, right? This incense altar is golden. Now is the time to live there and work there and serve there. We are really in need of another generation of older saints who know how to pray. We lost many over this last several decades, and we continue to lose them. I also want to make a call to the middle-aged saints. You know, even the first of the millennials now are in their 40s, early 40s. And I call upon the 40s and the 50s, 30s, you know, the kind of the strong saints, the so-called the waste of the body saints. I call on you to join the ranks of intercessors. Among other things that you are busy with, you may be doing a job, you may be raising children, or some of us are full-time, or whatever the case may be, that we would lift up our holy hands. We would prioritize prayer in our lives and in our service, and there will be infinite benefit and blessings upon your family, upon your church, and surely upon your service. And for the younger ones, the college age, even the high school ones, I would even call them to pray. You know, they may not be so matured and, you know, knowledgeable, but you can begin to build up something as well. So I say this in the beginning, with this deep burden. And these days I am actually studying a lot concerning prayer, and because in the Old Testament the incense altar is the type, you know, the key type of intercessory prayer. So one cannot study this matter without studying the incense altar. And the more I study, the more mysterious it gets, the more profound it gets, much more than what meets the eye. If you just just look at this in a cursory way, you won't appreciate that. But if you really deep dive into this matter, you will find a lot of mysteries, a lot of riches, and a lot of things that would calibrate and enrich and strengthen our prayer life, our intercessory life. So I'd like to take the next few weeks, starting tonight, not in a way of interpreting the Bible, not in a way of giving a message. I don't have an outline. It's sort of all in my head. Just in a way of talk, free talk, to use these incense altar as the center. Brother Lee actually said that the Ark of the Testimony is the focus. That's his word choice. The focus of the tabernacle. For sure of the sanctuary. And however, he said the incense altar is the center. And you say, what's the difference between focus and center? Well, that's a good thing for you to think about, you and I to reflect and consider. And of course, this two school, at least two, actually more than two schools of thought of debate of actually where is this incense altar located. Some says, based on Hebrews 9, that it belongs to the Holy of Holies, therefore it is situated there. And then you find, of course, in the Old Testament, it is placed before the veil. That means it's in the holy place. So there's this debate going on for a long, long time among the theologians or the student of the word. And along comes a witness Lee, who says, "No problem," he said. "All these apparent discrepancies is exactly where the revelation is. This is where we see the revelation." Now, this is wonderful. He said, I quote, "The apparent discrepancy has great spiritual significance." And he would list those points in a important footnote in verse 4 of chapter 9 of Hebrews, and you can go and study it and look at it. I encourage you to do that. But what I want to do is to spend some time, because we said that Brother Lee said that the incense altar is a particular unique piece of furniture in the tabernacle. It holds a particular, its own place. It is not just another piece of furniture. It is a very particular one. And by virtue of its construction in type and all of that, more than anything, by virtue of its function, you know, the location of this piece of furniture actually explains, reveals the importance of its function. So while its location, you can say, is in the holy place, its function is inseparable from the holiest place. Actually, its function is what, let me look at here, which is for the Ark of the Testimony. Now, you need to study these things. So that's a lot right there, in a phrase right there, and I don't have all the time to get into it. This incense altar is inseparable from the Ark of the Testimony, functionally. By location, actually, it's the closest, whether the veil or what, it is the closest to the Ark of the Testimony, which is the oracle, type of Christ as God's testimony, of course. But it has on top of it the propitiatory cover. That's the oracle of God. This is the place where you have the cherubims, right? The glory of God. And also you have the so-called mercy seat. Eventually, this is the throne of grace. This is the place where God is, where God meets with his people, and where God speaks. God's word is the oracle of God. And so this is the focus of the whole tabernacle, Christ with the church. But the incense altar is the operating center. So Brother Lee said that it is the incense altar that motivates every other piece of furniture in the tabernacle, from the bronze altar, the altar of the burnt offerings, to the laver, to the facebread table, and to the lampstand, and even to the ark. It depends on this prayer, this incense altar to motivate, to make, to animate, that's my word, not Brother Lee's, to activate, to make experiential all these other wonderful pieces of furniture, which are all the types of Christ with his works and with his virtues. And so by the way, just to clarify things, sometimes we throw around terms and terminologies. Actually, we're not that clear, but let me just be clear here. This incense altar, the golden incense altar, it's actually the type of the interceding Christ, okay? But not only the Christ who is before the face of God in the heavens at the right hand of God, but also his body eventually with his members, that's us, who by virtue of being one with him, joined to him, mingle with him, okay? We also are part of the interceding Christ today. So there's not only Christ praying up there, right? But also Christ the Spirit, the Lord's Spirit, who is in our spirit, praying within us. But that prayer within is clearly with us, needing us to utter, to pray. And that's why our cooperation with the Lord, our oneness with him, to express his desire is so utterly important, because today the principle is God will not just do things. He needs the church to echo. Christ is the one who does everything, right? To work out God's will, God's economy, everything, our full salvation, everything in God's economy. But unbelievably, that requires our prayer. But in the end, it is not us praying apart from him with a good heart. That doesn't work. It is only those who have become one with him, mingle with him, and even incorporated with him, that we can pray the same prayer. And so, but anyway, the point is the incense altar is the interceding Christ, all right? That includes his body. Now, on that, in this incense altar, it's called the incense altar. So what's the point? The point is this is where you burn incense. And there's a whole thing in Exodus on the composition of that incense. We'll get to that in some other time. But that incense, the formulation of that, the recipe of that incense, very particular, in brief, that incense is Christ again. Includes his death, and particularly his resurrection. There would be three kinds of spices plus frankincense. Frankincense is resurrection. The other three kinds of spices actually depict his sweet death with its regenerative power, with its redemptive power, and even in its Satan defeating power. And add to it the frankincense. And so this incense is simply the Christ who has gone through death and resurrected and eventually even ascended as the Christ who is fully approved by God, fully accepted by God. And by virtue of us believing in him and joining, being one with him, we will also be accepted by God in him, in oneness with him. And so even our prayers would be accepted. It says that he died for our offenses and he was raised for our justification. So it's in the resurrection, because only he resurrected. That means God approved of all that Christ has done, right? On the earth, his living, his death, and all that he has accomplished, God fully approved that. God fully accepted that, and therefore he was resurrected. And so this incense that we burn must be there when we pray. In fact, the real prayer is the incense eventually, is the incense. Sorry to say, a lot of our prayer has no incense, sorry to say. And even more, it's not incense at all. And so it would not have God's approval. It would not be effectual or effective. The true effective prayer, the prayer that is Christ. And it is the prayer of Christ in and through us. And it is even a prayer for Christ, that he would be all and in all, the centrality and universality of God's economy. Now, brothers, when we pray, that incense must be there. So that's the incense, okay? Now, what is to burn the incense, right? The incense is just the incense. The altar is the altar. Now, the priest is there to burn this incense. What is the act of burning the incense is simply our prayer. Do you follow me? That's the burning. The word burning actually is synonymous in this case to offering by fire, hence burning. So we offer actually this incense to God and mingle with this incense is our prayer. And in a very good sense, our prayer should be that incense. But these are two things, because in Revelation 8, you know, another angel came and offered incense or burned incense before the throne with the prayer of the saints, showing these are two different things. The incense and the prayer of the saints are two different things. But the incense is pleased to be added to the prayer of the saints. And so that prayer becomes effectual before the throne, causing some results, right? The pouring down of the fire of God's judgment and so on and so forth. So I hope you are all clear, right? The incense altar is the interceding Christ, and the incense is the approved and accepted Christ, right? And burning the incense is our act, our praying, our interceding. So all this you can see has to do with us being so mingled with the Lord for all this to happen. Now, that being cleared up, and I would say this is very practical also, brothers. You know, that's why we need to be schooled, brothers. Everyone can pray. You know, even a new one can pray. In fact, we encourage them to pray right away. But you know, those are somewhat babyish prayer, right? It's a good place to start. And then you become a child, you have childish prayers. But what the Lord needs today is grown-up prayers, mature saints' prayer that would be in this realm that we are describing here. And so sometimes we hear the experienced praying ones, they hear a young one praying, right away they know that's a young person. He has not even touched the borders of this thing. He is just praying something in a very outward way or in a selfish way, common way, religious way, whatever way it may be. It is really it has not entered into this realm of true intercession. But it's okay. We need to help them to grow and then to learn. And we ourselves the same. We need to learn and improve our prayer, brothers. Improve our prayer. We cannot pray the same way all the time. And no, we need to advance in our prayer. We need to be schooled, further schooled in our prayer. I hope we have that kind of idea and aspiration. Now, what is my burden? The burden is that not only this incense altar, by virtue of its effectiveness, the Lord's prayer for us and our prayer in the Lord for the churches and the saints, right, and so on, would motivate and activate all the other experiences, meaning all the other furnishings in the tabernacle in people's lives. For example, we pray for sinners, right? We pray for the unsaved, the gospel. By our prayer for them, and those who are elected by God, foreknown by God, chosen by the Lord, by God, they would become saved. They will get saved by our prayers, by our preaching of the gospel. So there you see how prayer activate the burnt offering altar, in a sense, you know what I'm trying to say here. For a young one to experience the laver, we need to pray that they would begin to experience the renewing of the Holy Spirit, beginning with the washing of regeneration, even their baptism, etc., that would ready them to enter into the holy place. Then for them to learn how to eat and enjoy Christ as the bread, as the food supply and life and so on, we need more prayer for such a one. And then they will enter into that, the same with the light of life on the side of the lampstand and so on. So we pray to activate these things. You know, even we talk so much about the high peak, God becoming man, man becoming God. We talk about incorporation, right? Incorporation. Well, the highest form of incorporation, or the highest type, is none other than the ark itself, with the golden pot of the hidden manna, and so on. And it's one thing to know these things. It's another that the saints begin to partake of these things, that these high peak becomes ours, becomes our experience. But how will that happen if no one prays? Just even giving a conference doesn't do the work. You know that. You know that. Or just hearing some message, or even seeing some light. We need the prayer. You know, that's why we need so many brothers and sisters to pray that the saints all will enter into these experiences on the passageway of the tabernacle. Do you see now why prayer is so important, brothers? For our new ones, for our young ones, for our college students, for our young people, for the saints, for the churches. And Brother Lee say, look, there's so many churches on the earth, you will not run out of churches to pray for. You know what I'm saying? So, brothers, now, this is one side. The other side is this. The other side is this. Without these other pieces of furniture, the incense altar cannot work in a standalone way. In other words, you need the other pieces of furniture. This is the flip side. You need all the other pieces of furniture in order for this incense altar to work. It almost works both ways. All right. So what I'm saying is you need the burnt offering altar, the reality of that, or even the experience of that, so that you can function at the incense altar. You need the face bread table to eat that bread for you to really function as a priest to burn the incense. You need the light, the lampstand, in order for you to fulfill your intercessory role or duty at the incense altar. And obviously you need the ark where God speaks. If you don't have the speaking of God, what do you pray for? Do you see? So I like to spend some time furniture by furniture to show the importance of that relationship. And tonight, just in a talking way, I just want to say something about the utmost importance in the relationship between the two altars. That is the golden incense altar and the bronze burnt offering altar. Now, of course, right away when we speak that, we would right away think of what? Psalm 84. Remember the sparrow finds a home, right? At what? At the two altars. Psalm 84. There is a special relationship of the two altars. Both are altars. That means both are for offering. And actually both are for Christ. One is on the earth, the bronze altar signifying the cross of Christ, the death of Christ. This is where the bulls and goats are killed, and they are burned, then prepared and all of this. Eventually they are burned or offered to become a sweet savor to God by the heavenly fire, right? That fire, by the way, is not, fire typically is for judgment. God's judgment is fire. But in this particular case, that fire is not to judge. That fire is to accept Christ, because it says a sweet smelling savor to God at that altar. Then you have another altar. This altar, strictly speaking, is not on the earth, but in the heavens. And in this altar, you have not the crucified Christ who shed his blood, who accomplishes the redemption, right? And who resolve all the problems between us and God, who opened the way for us, right? And who initiate our entrance into God. But this other altar is in the heavens with the resurrected and ascended Christ. But it's also offering something, in this case, not bulls and goats, but incense, sweet incense, flavorful incense, also for God's satisfaction. And it's also a sign of God's acceptance of this Christ, God's approval of this Christ. And these two altars are very much related. Now, I'm not here to interpret anything, but I just want to point out there's a deep spiritual relationship between these two. I can mention to you three things they have in common, these two altars. Number one, both are anointed by the holy anointing oil. Of course, all the furnitures are, right? They're both separated, sanctified. They are holy. They're both holy by the same anointing oil, which is really God himself, as the Spirit, coming to us, coming to man, right? To add himself to man, to give himself to man, to separate and to sanctify man, to make man holy. So these two are both anointed. Christ on the earth was anointed for sure, right? By God the Spirit. And in resurrection, he was surely anointed. Second thing is they share the same blood. The blood of the burnt offering altar is shed, and that blood is taken into the holy place, and it is what it is. Not only sprinkled before the veil, but the blood that is put on the horns of the bronze altar is also put on the horns. They both have four horns, showing the four corners of the earth and how powerful and effective both of these furnitures are. Christ's work on the cross with his to accomplish redemption, and also Christ's intercession, to God. It's powerful. Covers the whole universe, basically, in both these two things. But there is the blood at work. So brothers and sisters, we also have to remember on the back to the matter of the Spirit, right, the anointing, that we partake of these things of Christ in experience from a sanctified position, from a holy position. These things are holy. We cannot partake of these things or enjoy these things or share these things without being separated and sanctified. You know, men have to pray with holy hands. If our living and our life is not holy, we cannot pray at the incense altar. It is a sanctified thing, a sanctified furniture. We need to be those who are separated and sanctified and holy to pray in that way as part of the interceding Christ. And the blood, brothers, oh, how we need the blood. You know, Brother Lee said, he observed Watchman Nee, in the old days in China. He said he was wondering, every time Brother Nee pray, he always start with the blood. He always start with the blood. Why? Because the blood is for our forgiveness of sins. The blood is for our justification. The blood is for our cleansing. The blood is for our being reconciled to God. The blood is for us to have a good conscience. We need a good conscience when we touch the living God. And so this blood, of course, is efficacious. This blood, this redeeming blood of Christ, is all-powerful and all-efficacious. And so, brothers, that blood, that redeeming blood of Christ, forms the basis of our experience of Christ's redemption, right, at the first altar, and the basis of our prayer, our intercession. So we should never for a moment forget the blood. Hebrews make it clear that we come forward, right, in the blood of Jesus to the holiest place to pray by prayer. And the Lord actually ascended to the heavens and brought his blood. And as the type in the high priest who sprinkled it even before the throne, before the propitiatory cover, Christ brought it into the heavenly holy of holies and accomplished eternal redemption once and for all. And so today, we still need the blood. Not only when we were saved, but we're still fallen. We're still in the old creation. We still are sinful. We still are defiled. And brothers and sisters, never forget our base is the blood of Christ. These two altars are connected by that blood. And we need to learn, brothers, not just to take the blood in a kind of local church way, you know, take the blood. No, don't forget John 1. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We all have sin. But if we confess our sins and we admit to our sins, he is faithful to forgive, and he is righteous. He's to cleanse us. And so we always must remember to be covered by this blood, to be washed by this blood, to stand on the merit of this blood whenever we pray. Don't pray without this sensation, this deep realization. It is still the blood that allows us to pray. And not to mention, this blood protects us, right, from the accusation of the enemy. The third thing is the fire. The same fire that descend from the heaven, that burn up the offerings and the bronze altar, is brought into the second altar as the fire that burns the incense. The same fire. And of course, this fire is the holy God. Of course, I mentioned already, fire is for judgment. There is that sign. You know, Aaron's two sons, right? They offer the strange fire, and they were consumed by the heavenly fire. But in this case, in these two altars, the fire is to receive, is to accept. So when the fire come and burn up a sacrificial animal, that means God has received that. God is well pleased with that, that sweet savor of sacrifice. And the same with the incense, that means the same fire, that means the fire would burn this incense to become smoke, right? The smoke. And it says there would be a cloud of smoke there, a cloud of smoke filling the holy place, and even once a year would be brought into, on a censer, into the holiest place before God, for God's satisfaction, for God's acceptance. It's the same fire. So these two pieces of furniture are absolutely deeply related. Now, what does it mean? This means in order for us to have a prayer life at the golden incense altar, we should always appreciate and experience and enjoy all that Christ has done on the cross. in his redemptive death, never for a moment we should forget that, because without that, we don't even have a base to pray. And whatever we do will not be accepted by God. So what I'm saying is this, brothers and sisters, by really, really practicing the genuine prayer life in these days, in a more detailed way and in a deeper way, we're actually receiving another great side benefit. And that is our experience of Christ in so many degrees and exercise would be deepened at the same time. By having to pray effectively and approvingly at the golden incense altar, it forces us, so to speak, to really know Christ on the cross, right? Where there is termination, the killing, there is redemption for sure. And so, you know, our whole creation, our whole man, not only our sinful person and our sins all have to be dealt with, but even our old life and our old fallen person has been terminated there, crucified with Christ. And so, and by virtue of his dear blood, his powerful blood, the horns, the powerful blood, we now can pray in his presence with a good conscience. You know, Hebrews, go to Hebrews, with a clear conscience, with a good conscience, with a washed conscience, and we can really approach God in a proper kind of a way. Now, I hope these you would not consider just as some kind of interpretation of types and so on. Maybe a little bit. But brothers, that is not my burden. You can study these things, but I'm burdened for application. I'm burdened for experience. I hope the leading ones will take the lead truly and help the saints to be finer, to be deeper in their experience of Christ in all these matters. All in this, in the context of this present burden to build up the prayer life and the prayer ministry in the Lord's recovery. So tonight I'm not talking about the content of prayer, I'm not talking about many things, but looking at the picture of the tabernacle will gain a further view about how this life is sustained, this prayer life, and how we can improve our prayer life. It's not just, oh, go pray more, sign up for a few more slots. It's good, but it's not just that. In order to deepen our prayer and to sustain our prayer and to make our prayer effectual, we need to take care of these other important aspects of Christ in our experience. So I better stop here. I'd like to encourage all of you, brothers and sisters in Northern Cal, to do your best to attend this weekend's Memorial Day conference. I can tell you ahead of time, the messages will be all a little bit longer. The outlines are very full, and it is on a timely word of the world situation and of the Lord's recovery. It will, of course, go by a conference kind of a schedule, you know, from Friday night to Monday morning, I believe, 6 sessions in all. So I hope, brothers and sisters, do your best to, even though it's in front of a monitor or your laptop, do your best to really ready yourself to receive this timely word. I stop here. It's always good to be with you all. Amen.